We consider this morning in the preaching of the gospel the truth of baptism. And we consider that following the lead of the Heidelberg Catechism, which at this time I won't read to you, though I'll be referring this in the sermon. That's Lord's Days 26 and 27. Back of your Psalter, pages 32, 33, if you have my edition or close thereby in other editions. Lord's Days 26 and 27, two complete Lord's Days taken up in various aspects of baptism and what it means and to whom baptism is given. One of the important things the Catechism reminds us of is that baptism is a biblical ordinance, and that Jesus instituted this when he ascended, when he was about to ascend into heaven. Go into the world and baptize as you disciple the nations. Again, to that we'll be referring, but let us be comforted by the fact that the doctrines of the church we learn here are doctrines of the Word of God itself. Now, in that light, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, where we will consider what Ephesians 4 says of baptism at a very crucial point in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins the so-called applicatory part of his epistle in which he's lauding Christ and his church that's made by him and united by him as Jew and Gentile, because he's the head of the church and will have just one people, and that for his glory and that for our communion. But at Ephesians 4, we want to read the first 16 verses and pay special attention to verse 5, the last two words, one baptism. But hear now God speak to us through this inspired word, and to our day, and to our hearts as well today. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And that's speaking of the ascension of Jesus and his rout of the enemy. That's what he led captivity captive means. He completely destroyed the devil, and so that the devil has no reason to try to gain the people of God, though he does vainly. He cannot do it. He's destroyed, and we are justified by him. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's as far as we'll read Ephesians 4. And again, we want to consider in this sermon one baptism. We want to consider the sign and the seal that baptism is. We want to consider what that means, what it points to. We want to consider the one people who is baptized with the one baptism. So here we have a discussion, a letter of the apostle, of in which he mentions one baptism. That's Ephesians 4, verse 5. Among the other things that he says, there is but one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. There's also one baptism and one God and Father of all. But one baptism, what does that mean? Well, I think that it's important for us to flesh this out, to understand that this one baptism is so important that it's in the list of things we know to be important. One body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all. We, of course, say that's important. But sadly, about this one baptism thing in all the list, people would say, well, that's not so important. And certainly, the devil has seen it to be important enough to attack it. There's all kinds of differences about baptism, what it means, how it's applied, and so on. But what is baptism? Well, the word and the doctrine refers simply to this, and I'll be somewhat dogmatic here in definition. Baptism is the church's sacred ceremony of the application of water to confessing believers and to their children in the name of the triune God. Let me just repeat that, rehearse that for you. Baptism is the church's sacred ceremony or rite, religious rite, the application of water and to the head of those who profess Christ and of and on their children. And it's in the name of the triune God. Now, I believe that when our text here speaks of one baptism, it's not so spiritualizing the baptism that it's saying that's just a spiritual baptism, an invisible reality. But it's also speaking to the fact that this is a rite or a ceremony that's performed in the church. Now, maybe some of you, in hearing this list, were wondering, because you know there's another sacrament, even the Lord's Supper, but why isn't the Lord's Supper there? Why isn't the Lord's Supper there? And I think that's a good question. Certainly the Spirit didn't forget, and Paul didn't forget, but there's a good reason why baptism is there. Simply because it means it's the entrance into all of these things. When we baptize infants, for example, there it's symbolizing their entrance into the covenant of grace. And when adults first believe and they've never been baptized and they are baptized, that's their beginning in the things of God. So that's one reason, anyway, why only baptism is mentioned. There's one. It's important for us to know some certain things about this. First of all, baptism is an ordinance given to the church. Later on in this text, you read that Jesus himself from heaven gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Well, he gave the church those office bearers. And so the church is given baptism and given the Lord's Supper. And that's very important to remember. History of the church is plagued by those who may be meaning well, but who are completely ignorant of things, the things of grace and of God and of church. They think they can baptize on their own. We've had people who come here, and they think because they're the head of the home, they can baptize their children. Well, the head of the church, Jesus, has said, baptism is for the church. Just as calling ministers is the church's work, according to the book of Acts and the mission work of the church sent out, Paul and Barnabas, so on. So the church baptizes. It's very important because church is important as an ecclesiastical fellowship, which is a family, and there's people who are in authority, and they supervise the souls of the baptized, and they guide them into the whole process of becoming baptized, maybe infants that are raised, and then believers who are converted later. So to the church. Just as the church has been plagued by self-made preachers who say, well, I have an unction of the Spirit, and I was born again on the back seat of a car or on a horse and so on, and so I have the right to preach. So throughout the history of the church, there's been people who've come with water in their pocket or in the bowl, and they'll say, I'll baptize you. And maybe you'll get the Spirit and so on because I baptize you. Well, this is all not the way of God, who is not only a God of order but of holiness and is a God of the church. So that's important. It's important, too, is baptism according to the word and the custom of baptism that we know is performed in Old and New Testament, that there be water. Water. I know of a minister once who, when he saw the bowl, and in preparation, just about to baptize, there wasn't any water. So he faked it. What do you think of that? You might say, well, the water doesn't mean anything. Do you think the family was happy with that? And the child just kind of faked the baptism and went through the rites? Well, that minister had to go through that again next week or 2 weeks later or whatever, and he was admonished. Water is important. That's an important thing to remember here. God, who is the God of salvation and commands wonderful things for the glory of His name, whose God is concerned about water. And that there be this application of water. And now where? When you're baptized, the Bible doesn't say to us it has to be on a certain body part, or it doesn't say to us or command to us, as the Baptists think, that you have to be fully immersed. That's improper. That's not a right interpretation of the rite. So where? Well, in one sense, it's not absolutely important, but we baptize on the head here. Why? Because that represents the whole person. And so we do that. So there's the rite. And these things are important for us to remember as church and for us to preach. And then you wonder, well, just how do you do this? Well, it's in the name of the triune God, isn't it, to be? Because Jesus himself told us that in Matthew 28 and verses 18 and following. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth, and go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. An important aspect of making disciples is that you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Christian baptism is in the name of the triune God. All three persons mentioned in this Great Commission, and all three persons mentioned also in this list in Ephesians 4 of things that are only one, there's only one of, including baptism, one Spirit, one Lord, one Father. That's the Trinity. So that's important for valid baptism. Now, there's also debate in the details of this. Okay, so a minister takes the water, and there's the infant, for example. Should the minister dip three times? They call this trine baptism, I suppose. Three times in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Is that necessary? Or should I take the water and in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? You know what? Makes not one particle of difference. Doesn't make a difference at all, because the Bible doesn't make differences about this. The important thing is water in the name of the triune God and by the church of Jesus Christ. And this is the sacred ceremony. It's amazing how God speaks to us in these things too. That's why he calls them sacraments, or that's the church word, the theological word, holy things. There's nothing holy in water itself. There's nothing holy in a minister himself or in a local church itself, but God sets us and his ordinance aside. That's what makes it holy. And it's right in the Bible there. The Catechism reminds us we do this not because we just want something visible, but God has given us a holy thing. And it's important. I've talked to people who think baptism isn't important. Well, it's very important because Jesus commands it. That's why it's important, first of all. He's the one who says, this is what you do. And just as important as the supper, which he says we are to do. Do this in remembrance of me. And so confession of faith, profession of faith, a maturity and an expression in your life that you're a child of God is important so that you can partake of the supper of the Lord. But in baptism, we also have this important ordinance of God. So it's not the case that you can tell me you're a Christian and yet say to me and rather boast, yes, but I haven't been baptized and I don't care to be baptized. What? I say. How would you just dispose of Jesus' commandment just like that, as if this is beneath you and beneath the Lord himself? Well, I say to you, there's something, people of God, about baptism and wine and bread and breaking that that reminds us that God is concerned with this earth and with details of the earth. Things like water and things like cleansing and things like eating and drinking to him. You see, it's incarnational. It points us to Jesus, as we'll see presently. There's something here. It reminds us that God is the God of the details of our life, of the God for whom we walk in our life and for whom we get up in the morning and in whom we rest at night. The God of this earth, who's the God of heaven. Well, baptism is important that way. But now I want to remind you that it's not so important that it's absolutely dispensable for salvation or indispensable for salvation. The Bible never says that. Interesting, in Romans 10, for example, where it's called, where we're called to believe on the Lord, it's not say we're called to be baptized. Those are saved who call hear the word of God, and I'm paraphrasing Romans 10, and they call on the Lord, and they're saved. In some places in the Bible, there is a call to repentance and to be baptized, but in other places, there's a call just to repent and to believe, and this is for salvation. And so, you see, baptism isn't right up there with repentance, but it is a sign of repentance, and it follows, and it is to be accompanied, and a sign of the repentance that we say we have. So, very important is baptism, but not that important. And not also that important that in the rite itself, something automatically and magically happens. And the Catechism addresses that when it asks the question, is the outward washing with water then itself the washing away of sin? To which we say, no, it's not. There's nothing magic in this or the Lord's Supper. There must be the working of the Holy Spirit. Just like there's nothing magic in the preaching, it must be received by faith. By you're not turning me off, lest you would turn off Jesus, who brings the word as the good shepherd of the sheep. You see the importance of hearing, even a man. And the importance of a man making it so you can hear carefully of things, of baptism, and all the other wonderful things in the word of God. But now, I move on quickly to what this all is about. And that's the point of Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul himself, did you know, hardly ever baptized. Isn't that something? He says that. I myself hardly baptized, maybe the household of Stephanus and so on, but he doesn't hardly remember. To him, preaching the gospel was the main thing. Maybe let the ones who would follow him baptize and so on, but he will go about And he will preach the gospel, the good news of salvation from sin in Jesus Christ. And even here, when he's inspired to write in Ephesians 4 of one baptism, that is his concern. His concern is not merely about the rite, R-I-T-E, the sacred religious exercise. He's important, it's important to him. But his concern is about the reality. What does baptism mean? Now we have that reality in the context of the text, because I want to submit to you that when there's one baptism mentioned here, it doesn't come along lately or late or short of the other things. In fact, baptism is mentioned here as something that signifies every other thing that's mentioned in this glorious list of our unity. Note here, and I just want to go on to list these things and explain them a little bit. When we are called to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4, verse 3, the apostle reminds us of what should motivate us in our trying to keep united. Here's what should motivate us. There's only one body. And read it that way. There's only one body. What's he talking about? What's he talking about to a church at Ephesus that needs not to be splintered? That may not be happen in the church, but what's he talking about? He's talking about who they are if they be God's people. You're one body. What does that mean? It means you're one people of God under the head, the one head, Jesus Christ. For as the apostle would say in 1 Corinthians 12, in that glorious chapter of the body of Christ, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And here I go. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Very important. So before Paul gets into the diversity of the body and the many members, he says we're one. The principal reality of the Church of Jesus Christ is its oneness as the body of Christ, the living, organic people of God joined together and joined together in Jesus. We're baptized into the one body of Christ. So see how the one baptism and the one body in our list here is so very important. You got to take them together. When you think of baptism, you think of one body, and then you think, of course, of one Spirit. The one Spirit of the Lord Jesus who applies the truth of Jesus and causes us to be born again so that we're living members of the body. And this is to remind us to rise up from the ordinance in our minds to contemplate the reality of the Spirit that baptism points to. And so there is only one, because he's the Spirit of the Lord who is in the essential Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, not coming behind the Father or the Son and in order of rank, but in this personal difference that he has as the applier of the salvation of the Son of God. That's what makes us one body, one Spirit does. And then there's one hope, too. One hope of our calling, one future, one certain reality as we engage in our calling. As we are called to be God's people, we have this thing ahead of us, even heaven, and the things eternal. This is the oneness of the body, heaven, forever. And you think, well, look at the church around us. It's not one at all. Just wait. When the reality of heaven is upon us and we are taken into heaven, and that forever, the diversity that's on the earth and even the schism on the earth will melt away in comparison to the eternal glory of the one hope for which we look when Jesus comes. So, he speaks of this, and it's hard to say why he mentions this, one body, one Spirit, and then one hope of your calling. But he's not randomly saying this. This is inspired by the Spirit. We include it here. We don't want to speculate about the joining of these things, but we do want to think about them, don't we? But then there's one Lord. And that, of course, is a reference to Jesus. Everywhere, or just about everywhere in the New Testament, when the Lord is mentioned, that's the Lord Jesus, who is made Christ, both Christ and Lord, when he's ascended into heaven. He who came as the servant of God is now, and he was the Lord as a servant, is now exalted to the right hand of God. That's Jesus. And you see, this is the importance of baptism too. In the same line as one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. Because baptism signifies the things of Jesus, of course. And let's get into that. What does the washing signify? The washing of the blood. What does it mean that we're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? It means this, that Jesus is the one to the Father, and who gives now the Spirit, and he's everything, you see, in this glorious, glorious gospel list here. Right at the center is he. The Spirit is mentioned. There's the Lord, who's the Lord of the Spirit, who pours out the Holy Spirit. His sacrifice is everything. Later on, notice here, the apostle, he never gets away from Jesus. He's the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when speaking of the unity, there's also this diversity, everyone given the measure of the gift. And this is because of the ascension. And the ascension is because of the first descension, of his incarnation, and then of his going to the cross and dying for our sins. This is the gospel, and is paying there for our sins, so that we now have the right to be washed. And now there's the Spirit poured out, and don't you have the Spirit? It's not just for ministers or some charismatic or some Pentecostal type of person or for someone with a type A personality who gets excited about these things. And certainly Christianity and the baptism and being in the Spirit is not about simply one who's lost it all and who really is in a foxhole in this battle of war and therefore needs Jesus at least now. So in other words, Christianity is not just for those who just can't get on except with a little religion, for whom religion has a use when they're weak, in danger, threatened. I used to think that way. That's why I said to myself and to others, that's why the church is just for old ladies. A lot of churches are like that, you know, full of old people, usually old ladies. The men are gone, or they're not interested in religion. But the old ladies, the weak. Yes, Christianity is for the weak. But we're all weak. Yes, Christianity is for the really sinful people. And we're all really sinful people. Yes, Christianity is about Jesus, who's the cleanser of all sin, guilt, and corruption. And the water of baptism signifies we need him every day. Every day. And so there's one faith, one believing. Could translate that too, according to the use of verse 13, the faith, the truth. There's one truth. There's one believing that truth. Skip over to the end, and I must move on. There's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. One God. One God and Father. One God and Son. One God and Spirit. One God. Three persons united in the essential Trinity that's revealed to us in the sacred writ. This is the God of our baptism. Baptism into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is all about God claiming us, you see. That's what baptism further is revealed to mean. It's about God claiming us so that, read Matthew 28 once again, we are disciple, marked out. You know that? And children, young people, and all of us who've been baptized in infants, you might not remember the time you were baptism, you don't feel as if it were yesterday, the water that flowed on your head. But when you were baptized, you were marked out as a disciple, as someone who would be dedicated to the service of God. Not a mere dedication, as some people think that baptism is, but in a holy way. God marked you out in the covenant of grace, as we'll see more next week, God willing. We consider infant baptism, but as His, and His alone, to serve Him and to live for Him. And you see, it's not just that ministers are baptized and they're the ones with the Spirit and they're the ones who serve God, and we come and we drink of the water of life through Him. That's true and that's important. But we all are the baptized to be the disciples of the baptizer, who is God in His Holy Spirit. Learners, those conformed to the image of God, and those born again to be one. And that's my final point. We are one people. This is the calling here, or this is the instruction here. Very important for the church to remember that. Many, many churches, aren't there? Maybe some of you go to different churches you're visiting today. And maybe you're listening in today on the radio, which will be published later, broadcast later, on the internet, live streaming. You're a member of a church, or maybe you're not, seeking a church. I'd remind us all that there's only one church, one true church, in the midst of all of the visible diversity and difference. There's only one true people of God. That's what Paul is saying here. There's one rite of baptism and so on. There's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one God, and there was one Father, and one body, one Spirit, one hope. One. Only one, and wonderfully one, to reveal that God is one. That's why there's only one. Because God is one. And that's why there's only one, so that we can know for sure that when people are called to be disciples, they're one in their discipleship. And it's not that some people who may be going to Africa and being disciples are different than those who go to America, and America is now a mission field, so that they're different, essentially different. No, the Lord here at this point in the Bible is teaching us that the mission is one. And the Great Commission is one to the one church, and we are all united in this. And we must be. That's what the apostle is saying here. He says, I, as a prisoner of the Lord, I want you to walk worthy of the calling to which you're called. And it's all, he says, about being one, first of all. Now, how is that? He says, be one with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, as you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, he's just been talking about the fact that there's one family, Jew and Gentile, and now he's saying to those predominantly Gentile in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, now remember the importance of being one people. Used to be, it was the Jews, and there was one city of God, Zion, one mountain, one temple. And that was kind of, well, laid out for them. There was Israel and there was the rest of the world. Now there's the church. And the church is in every nation, tribe, and tongue, scattered over the face of the planet, many different denominations, especially since Protestantism and the Reformation. You're still one, he says. Still one. Now, some have taken this to mean that every church is a true church of Christ. Everyone baptized is a true Christian. That's false. And we all have to remember that and remind ourselves of that as we're contemplating what baptism is for me. You're baptized? At least some document says that you were. You don't remember it, but you were. Well, is your baptism real to you? In the only way I would say to you that it is if Christ is real to you. You see, this comes to the baptized here, this doctrine. And it comes to the non-baptized, of course. We are to consider these things that we don't have if we're not baptized and we're not Christians. We don't have unity. It's chaos in this world. But if we are baptized, And that's all we're relying on, maybe, and that we're on the rolls of the church, and these other things mean nothing to us. That there's one body, one spirit, one faith, one Lord, one God and Father of all, one hope of our calling. Then, guess what? No, know this. You're not really baptized. You're not really a believer in God. You're not. You're taking the name of God in vain on your head. And God will not hold them guiltless who take his name in vain. If God is your Father sometimes, you say, if you're in the Spirit sometimes when the music moves you, if you can understand some hope sometimes at the end of your dark tunnel, and that's all it is, it's not real. This is meaning nothing. But if you're living this out, and even falling sometimes, but flying to Jesus because you're stopped by the law of God and you need to go to God, you know it, then this is for you. And you endeavor to keep the unity. Much could be said on this, but just remind ourselves, unity is precious. Unity of this church. The peace of this church that we have is precious. Each of us called to endeavor to keep the unity. And guess, again, not guess, know this. It's not rocket science. How do we be one here? How do we realize that there's one baptism? Well, it's being one with God, each one of us, drawing near to God in prayer. And it's getting rid of your ego when you're thinking of relating to others. That's what Paul says. Be lowly and gentle and long-suffering with one another in love. That's how you keep the unity of the Spirit. That's how you say that you're not more important than others and that we need the members of the body who might not seem so important, so talented, so gifted as we think we are. The unity of the body of Christ is the unity of truth and love. There's one baptism to the glory of the Lord Jesus and in him the God the Father in the communion of the Spirit. Let us know this and believe and live it out. Amen. Father, we thank you for one baptism. We pray that you would bless us with all that it means, all that it moves us to rejoice in and to know more. Bless, we pray, this church, baptized in the name of God, set apart, not disciples of the world, not those who are joined as in a clique or a club or sect, but joined in the body of Christ. Thanks for the truth that binds us together, the tie that binds, the truth as it is in Jesus. That's all. That's everything. For he is our one Lord, and you for his sake, our God and Father. Praise God. Amen.